Welcome Len and Miranda back. They've been away for a while, and you've been wondering why it's so quiet at church, because Len hasn't been around. So welcome back, Len, Miranda. And we also want to welcome this morning Clement to our congregation. Many of you don't know him. We will introduce him in due time. Clement, I think, is sitting somewhere over there. Clement is actually doing a two-day apprenticeship with us this coming year and a half, which means you'll see a lot more of him. Those of you who are parents, you'll see a lot more of him upstairs in children's ministry. You see him hanging down here a lot. You'll be able to work him out because of the way he dresses. He's one of the more stylish young people at Grace Point, and he's also a dancer. So he'll be serving in ministry here, and hopefully those of you who are regulars will actually make him feel welcome. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we do thank you as we open up your word. That Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that your word is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. We do thank you that it comes to us and it penetrates our soul and our spirits. It judges our thoughts and our hearts. And we do thank you that as your word is heard, nothing is hidden in your sight because it uncovers and lays us bare. And we pray and ask that you might do your good work by your Spirit, uncovering our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline, your order of services. You might want to pull that out and follow along as we look at this portion of the Bible. The durian is the king of fruits, isn't it? A yellow, custard-like substance or fruit, edible or inedible to some. And so you either love it or hate it. I heard the moans and the groans and joyous and moments of happiness some people hear. I think it is the world's most divisive fruit. Some people who have described it describe it this way: rotting onion, stinky socks. In fact, studies have actually been done on the king of fruits, the durian. People have actually studied it. And they have analyzed the aromatic compounds of the durian, and they found 44 active compounds, which includes the ones that contribute to the smell of skunk, rotten egg, and sewage. But for others, the smell of the durian is heavenly, and some of you I know think like that. It smells like sweet honey. And so you love it or you hate it. It makes you hungry or you feel repulsed, like vomiting. It smells attractive, or it will actually repulse you. Now, I want to say to you, this portion of the Bible that Zach read for us, Paul actually says the same thing of the Christian and the Christian message. The news concerning Jesus in the life of the Christian emits a smell that is either attractive or a smell that's repulsive, like the king of fruit. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we read here that like Paul, you and I are the smell of Jesus to people around us. The smell of Jesus that will either be attractive or repulsive. And as we look at this passage, one of the things I want us to do is start in verse 14, because before he looks at the implications of being the smell of Christ in our world, our city, our workplaces, our relationships, notice what Paul first does in verse 14. What he does in verse 14 is he reminds us of our place and his own place in what God has done in the Lord Jesus. And so look at verse 14 with me. This is how he begins. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Notice he says three things. Simply three things. God is the one who leads us. We are captives to Jesus' triumphant procession, and we are being used as captives to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. So though you see those three things? God leads us, we are in Christ's triumphal procession, and he's using us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And so that's a picture, really, of the Christian life, if you've never thought of the Christian life that way. Often people read verse 14 and they think, what a victorious picture of the Christian life. We are in Christ's triumphal procession. But the verse that you read in verse 14, it's actually meant to shock us. It's meant to shake us up because it is a very strange picture of the Christian life. It's a very strange picture of the triumphant Christian life. It's a very strange picture of the victorious Christian life because you have to understand the background to the Roman triumphal procession, because that's the image Paul conjures up. He pictures for us the Roman triumphal procession, except that instead of the Roman general, instead of the victorious Roman general at the head of the triumphal procession, he says Jesus is at the head of the triumphal procession. So this is what happens in the Roman world. In the Roman world, whenever Rome conquered a people, whenever Rome won a great battle, the conquering general would return to the city of Rome, and he would ride through the streets of Rome in a triumphal procession in his chariot. There would be a parade. There would be a procession where he would lead it. And behind him would be the Roman priests swinging pots of burning fragrant incense, the sweet smell of victory filling the streets, filling the air as the crowds watched on, as they lined to watch the victorious general return. Behind them would be the captives. Behind the Roman general, captives in the train, first the leaders, the political leaders, or the kings, or the generals, and then the warriors that he's conquered, they would be led in chains behind him. And they were led in chains behind him as he marched forward to display to all who lined the streets, the general public, to display and to announce the general's triumph, his victory, his might, his greatness, the triumphal procession. And the Roman triumphal procession, the captives in chains, as they marched, they were actually being marched to their slaughter. They were actually being marched to a public execution. And so at the end of the procession, what actually happens is they're sacrificed. They slaughtered to magnify, to publicly demonstrate the triumph, the greatness, the victory of the Roman general. Now, Paul actually says the same thing about followers of Jesus. He says, you and I are captives in a triumphal procession that God is leading. Jesus is the triumphant general. And you and I are captives. And our lives are being given over to death like a sweet smell that announces, that displays the victory of Jesus, that makes known the greatness of Jesus as our conqueror, as our victor. We are captives in his procession. Where he leads, where you and I are captives, we're slaves, won over by Jesus, and we're being led to a public death to make much of him. Now, it's a very unusual scene, isn't it? But that picture, that use of military language, you find in other parts of the New Testament as well. Other parts of the New Testament actually speak of the Christian experience or coming to know Jesus in terms of a conquest. Military language. God's work of freeing us from condemnation and judgment and sin and death is described in military language. Take, for example, Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look very quickly with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 14. Our coming to belong to the Lord Jesus is described in terms of a rescue. A rescue from an enemy kingdom to coming to belong to Jesus' kingdom. Again, conquest language. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's a great verse, isn't it? The Christian message or the Christian gospel is described in military terms. Rescued from slavery from one kingdom, captivity to one kingdom, to belong to the kingdom of Jesus. But what we often forget is that to be brought into the kingdom of Jesus is to no longer be a captive of this kingdom, but to now be a captive to Jesus and his kingdom. Previously a slave in this kingdom, and now a slave to a good king whose rule is good, now serving Jesus in his kingdom. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that to be a captive to King Jesus is to actually walk to a public death, to be sacrificed, to make much of Jesus and his greatness. That's the picture of the Christian life he paints for us here. And as that happens, notice what he says in verse 14. God is using him to spread the smell of the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. So think with me for a moment. How is God going to make known the Lord Jesus in the life of Paul? How is God spreading in our world the knowledge of Christ everywhere? How is Jesus being made known? Well, it takes place as Paul lays down his life to be sacrificed as a captive to Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus also says of us, of the disciples of Jesus in the New Testament. Think of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must, you know this one, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Remember that? Mark 8, 34. Notice the movement and the trajectory. To take up the cross is to walk a road to a public execution. Because the road Jesus walks is to Jerusalem where the cross is. And when he says to his disciple, take up the cross, it's to walk the road to a very public execution. That's what triumphant Christian living looks like. Jesus has so triumphed in my life, he is king in my life, that I am now captive to him. He's so great that I'm on a train that lives to proclaim him, that sacrifices in life, that not deny self to make him known. In fact, if you think with me for a moment, isn't that how people work out what we treasure most in life? People work out what we most treasure in life by how much we're willing to sacrifice for something or someone. And that actually tells us what that thing is worth in our lives. How much we're willing to endure hardship to get something tells us its value in our lives. How much we're willing to deny ourselves something to acquire something tells us it's worth the value in our lives. And we do it all the time. Everyone here in this room lives a sacrificial life. Everyone in this room is carrying a cross. Everyone in this room is denying self for something or someone because we lay down our lives for things all the time. We all walk the road of sacrifice to get ahead in our careers, to advance our wealth, to give our kids a better education, for some to lose weight, for some to have financial security, for others to achieve academically. You see, what you sacrifice for in life reveals the road you are on and what you are captive to in life. Let me say that again. What you sacrifice for reveals the road you are on and what you are captive to in life. It reveals who you are following, living for, who you are disciple to, who you are a captive to in life. Have you ever realized that? That's why Jesus says, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, disciples of Jesus are clearly marked by the road they walk. And it's a road in the shadow of the cross, marked by sacrifice and self-denial for Jesus. Now, doing that has actually got a witnessing effect in the world because it says something to a watching world. Because when you make sacrifices in your life for the Lord Jesus, when you go through suffering and you keep finding your comfort and assurance in Jesus, when you continue responding in forgiveness because you're so won over by Jesus' forgiveness when treated unfairly, when you put your family through inconvenience so that others are served by the gospel, when you deny yourself certain benefits and rights and pleasures so the poor might experience the love of Christ in being fed and clothed, when you persevere in serving others unconditionally, even though you get nothing in return at work, it makes much of Jesus. Because it says to a watching world, this is how great Jesus is. I'm a captive to him in life, and that's the reason why I live with such radical love and with such radical compassion, with such radical generosity, with such radical kindness. You see that? It makes much of him. It says to a watching world, I'm not a captive to my career. I'm not a captive to self-centeredness. I'm not a captive to greed. I'm not a captive to money. I'm not a captive to self-pleasure. I'm not a captive to my studies. I'm a captive to Jesus. That's how he's being made known as we live our lives as captives to him. Now, that's how Paul lived the Christian life. So it's no surprise, notice what it says in verse 15, as he does that, as we do that, it starts to become a smell to people around us. Look at verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. You see, we become the aroma of Christ. God smells it, but so do others. Verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Because what you make much of, and what you sacrifice and deny for in life, what you live to make much of in life, starts to become known to people around you. Paul says they will smell it. So here's the first thing Paul tells us. Number one, it's there in your outline. The Christian life and what we are captive to can actually be smelt by people around us. Everyone here, you smell of something. Okay? And you smell of something, and you're a smell that tells people around you what you are captive to in life. It's true of everyone here. What holds you captive tends to be what you are building your life around. What you make sacrifices for each day, each week, it tells you. What you are literally giving your life to and dying for each day, what you are making much of in your life, tells you what you are captive to. And people are smelling that, you know that? In your workplaces, in your places of study, your school, in your conversations, your relationships, wherever you meet people, you are emitting a smell that reveals something about the place of Jesus in your life. It's true of all of us here. So, let me give you a couple of examples. Some of you here, you love your gaming. When you spend your life hours and hours gaming online, that's what you're captive to, and that's what you're sacrificing your life for. And you want to know what? That's what your friends are smelling in your life. When you press on and put up with hardship to get your career off the ground, when you spend more hours than you need to in the workplace, sacrificing time with your kids, putting your job ahead of your marriage, climbing the ladder of wealth and success and power and recognition, it's smelt by others. It's known by others. It shows that you're a captive to the greatness of your career, your job. And that's what people are smelling in your life. You know, when you build your life around your studies, your exams, and you're denying yourself everything for your studies, that's what you're sacrificing for. So you sacrifice your church life, extreme, ACG, community group, your sleep, your social life. That's what people are smelling in your life. You're captive to the greatness of your studies, not Jesus. And it's true, we see it all the time. Pete and I, we've done ministry here together, I think, for the last 18 years. And the trend we notice is that for university students and for high school students in year 12, exam time, numbers always take a dip. Only one-third actually turn up at church. And that always tells us what students are captive to in life. It reveals whose greatness they're sacrificing church life for. That's what people are smelling in your life. When you build your whole life around your children, those of you who are parents, when you build your life around your children's sport, their music, when your whole life is dominated by your children's activities and schedule, that's what you're sacrificing for. That's what you're dying for. That's what you're known for. That's what people are smelling in your life. I want to say to you that all of us in this room smell of something. So your life is either a captive to the greatness of Jesus, or you're in captivity to something else. And people know it. Notice what Paul says. As disciples of Jesus, we are to be what? The pleasing aroma of Christ. People should be smelling our captivity to Jesus. And so it raises this question, doesn't it, for us this morning? If you are a Christian, you know you should be in Jesus' triumphal procession. You know you should be a captive to Him. But are we? And so it's worth asking, what do people smell when they look at your life? What are you known for? What do your colleagues at work know you for? What do your friends know you for? What do people get a whiff of as they spend time with you? It's worth asking them, you know, as you've known me all these years, ask people around you, what do you think I'm a captive to in life? Oh, it's a hard question, isn't it? What do you think has captured me? What am I obsessed with in life? You ask people around you, and it's a difficult and a very scary question because people who know you well might be scared to actually tell you the truth. And you might be scared to actually hear the truth. What do you think I'm building my life around? What am I captive to? Because that reveals the captive train you are on. Understand this, the Christian life and what you are captive to can be smelt by people around you. If you are not the aroma of Christ, you're the aroma of something else. It's obvious. It can be smelt, it can be seen. Now, here's the second thing Paul tells us. Number two, being the aroma of Christ who holds you captive will either be the stench of death or the fragrance of life to those around you. Okay? Paul's life in the triumphal procession of Jesus wasn't just a sweet-smelling smell to God. Notice, it was also a smell to people around it. And it came as a stench or a fragrance, a sweet smell. Okay? Understand this, right? The knowledge of Jesus, the Christian message, the gospel in your life as it's being revealed in your life is going to be received in one of two ways by people around you. As you live to make much of the Lord Jesus, two things are going to happen. And so the first thing he says is that, notice verse 15, Paul says there are actually two groups of people who are going to hear, who are going to smell the knowledge of Jesus in your life as you live as a captive to Jesus. Notice verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. There are two people, two groups of people. Notice, there are those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now that tells me something. In God's world, in God's economy, the world is actually divided up into two groups of people. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now, we're actually meant to read these words with great soberness. Because even as followers of Jesus, we forget that we live in a world where all people fall into one of two camps. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 did remind us of that. There are only two kingdoms in this world. You belong to the kingdom of darkness or you belong to the kingdom of Jesus. Now, maybe you're a visitor here this morning or you're a regular. And we hear these words and they do sound offensive. But God is the one who makes the division. Because that's what we read here in verse 15. God makes a division among people. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Jesus makes a distinction. You know, Jesus makes the distinction in Luke chapter 15, doesn't he? He speaks of lost things, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. And so he speaks of those who are lost and those who are found, right? The Apostle Paul makes that distinction in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. He speaks of those who are dead in their sin and those who are alive in Jesus. Paul makes the same thing, same distinction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 23. He speaks of those whose hearts are calcified, hardened against God, and he speaks of those whose hearts are alive to Jesus, alive to God. Paul also does the same thing here in 2 Corinthians. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he will speak of those whose minds are blind to Jesus, shut off to Jesus. They're veiled, they're blind to Jesus, and those whose hearts are open to Jesus. And so you discover, as you survey the landscape of the Bible, in God's economy, the world is a divided place. Now here's the reality we must grasp each day at school, at work, at university, as you brush, you know, as you brush shoulders with people around you, the man or woman at the checkout, your neighbor that you wave to each day, the university friend you occasionally catch up with, the barista you chat with, extended family members that you see at Christmas or New Year, they are either among those who are being saved or those who are perishing. Let that sink in. Grasp that reality. This is how Paul saw the world in which he lived. This is why he was so passionately committed to not just living out Christ, but speaking of the Lord Jesus. There are people being saved, and there are people perishing all around us. And Paul didn't know who would fall into each camp. The revelation of the saved and the perishing comes about as the Lord Jesus is made known, as they respond to the smell of Christ. And that's what you read in verse 16. So notice verse 16, there are two responses, death and life. Because these two groups of people respond very differently to the message concerning Jesus. To the one, we are the aroma of Christ that brings death. To the one, it is the smell of death. To the other, an aroma that brings life, the fragrance of life. Now, follow what's happening here and what Paul's saying. Wherever the captive train of Jesus is present, wherever captives of Jesus are present, there you'll find what? The sweet smell of Jesus, the aroma of Christ. People are going to smell Christ where Christians are present. That's what he's saying. But where Christians are making Jesus known by living sacrificially for him, trusting him, denying self for him, it all elevates and makes much of Jesus. Because this is how it's actually meant to work. As you live the Christian life, denying self, sacrificing for Jesus, this is what happens. In your workplace, someone says something like this. Someone will say something like this. Someone will say, look at John. Everyone here in the work talks about justice and mercy, care for the refugee, serving the poor. But John, he doesn't just talk about justice and mercy. He actually gives his time and his money more than everyone else to meet the needs of the refugee, the poor, and he does it because of his Christian faith. That's the sweet smell of Jesus. Look at Jenny and how she deals with suffering and tragedy. Even in her suffering, unlike so many others, she's able to navigate with hope and confidence because of her Christian faith. Others will say, hey, look at Danny, how he deals differently with those who work under him as a manager. Doesn't lose his temper, always self-control. In fact, he's compassionate and kind, and he works with incredible integrity. And he has a real desire to see people who work under him thrive because of his Christian faith. I'm saying this to you, when you live like this, it says to everyone around you, you're a captive to Jesus, and people actually smell that. And it's going to cause one or two reactions to people around you. One group, the perishing, will say, you're a fool living that way, making sacrifices to care for people in need because of Jesus. They'll say, you're a fool anchoring in false hope in your suffering. They'll say, what a waste putting others first. They'll just take advantage of you if you do that. And so some people will look at your Christian life and they'll reject the greatness of the one you're pointing to. And Paul says they are perishing because it reveals their hardness of heart. It reveals that they're lost, they're blind to the Jesus that so shapes your life and informs your values, that informs and shapes your priorities. That's why the aroma of Christ in the life of the Christian for some will be actually be the stench of death. The gospel reveals people's heart. But even as Paul says that, notice what Paul says. You know, and he doesn't say it here, but Paul was not a harsh person. Even as Paul says, there are those who smell Christ in your life and are perishing. In other parts of the Bible, Paul actually says his heart broke for the perishing. And you know what? We should also weep, shouldn't we? For those who experience the gospel in our lives but reject it. In fact, Paul actually writes in Philippians chapter 3 that he lived in tears. He says, I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. It broke his heart that people actually rejected Christ in his witness, in his life. I think the reason why here at Grace Point, and I say this generally, I think the reason why here at Grace Point we don't take mission and personal evangelism seriously, I think we don't take it seriously because we actually don't see the greatness of Jesus. And because we don't see how great he is, we don't live as captives in his train. Most of us don't live to make much of him in life. Our priorities don't reflect that. Our use of money doesn't reflect that. Our weekly schedules don't reflect that. Our values and decision-making don't reflect that. Our speech doesn't reflect that. And so we don't see the greatness of Jesus, and so we don't live as captives in his train. But secondly, we don't see that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And as they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, they are under the sentence of death and condemnation and judgment. That's the reason why there's no serious personal evangelism. There's no grieving for lost people. We don't see the greatness of Jesus, and so we don't live as captives to him. And we don't see the destiny of those who are perishing. Now, there is a second group of people who respond quite differently. And so notice with me, there is also those who are being saved. Because notice some people will look at your life, how you make much of the Lord Jesus, how you live with such radical compassion for the poor because of Christ, how in your trials you anchor in him, how your relationships are marked by integrity and other person-centered love because of Jesus. And they're going to look at you, and they're going to look at your life. You know, how even in pressure and when there's your studies are mounting, your work is crushing you, they'll look at you and they'll see that you're a person of integrity. There is no outburst, there's no impatience, and they're going to look at you and they're going to go, this is not normal. You're just like us. You're intelligent, you're smart, you're normal in everything you do, yet you live such a different life. You speak differently. You respond to conflict differently. You respond to adversity differently. Yet you entrust your life to this guy called Jesus. You live by his word. You trust him with your work and with your life. You make sacrifice to serve people you don't know because of him. You build your life and family around him. In adversity, you find refuge in him. You don't just talk about justice and mercy. You live it out. You forgive people who hurt you and even serve those who others avoid at work at all costs. You deal with conflict with love and generosity like Jesus, and they're going to look at your life and they're going to be attracted to that because the world doesn't live like that. And they start believing because they start showing an interest. They start seeking Christ because they want to know more. They start learning more about Christ, and in time, salvation comes as they entrust themselves to the Lord Jesus. He conquers their hearts through you. Let me say that again. He conquers their hearts through you. And he brings them into the captive train he's leading. That's how it's meant to work. Has it ever occurred to you that wherever you are placed as a captive of Jesus, the aroma of Christ is spreading? And it will sort people out, revealing those who are perishing and those who are being saved. That's how God is bringing people to faith. That's why whenever Paul preached the gospel, there was often two responses. You know, you study the book of Acts. Wherever Paul preached the gospel, there was always two responses. Some people rejected it, some people believed. One passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 to verse 48. Paul and Barnabas, they're in the city of Pisidian Antioch. Verse 45, we read, the Jewish listeners abused Paul. But then we read in verse 48, but when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord. They honored the word of the gospel, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Notice, Paul witnesses for Jesus. All he does is make Jesus known, and then a sifting takes place, right? A division takes place. For some, the stench of death. For others, the fragrance of life. That's what's happening. Wherever Jesus and his greatness is lifted up in your life, in the way you live as his captives, the smell of Jesus is being made known. 2 points of application this morning. Number one, making Jesus known in life begins with living as a captive to his greatness. You want to make him known? Before you start talking, start living as a captive to his greatness. That's what it means. What you live for each day, what you sacrifice for, what you deny yourself for, who you run to in your trials, it all speaks to a watching world. This is who I'm a captive to. This is who I love. This is who I've anchored in. How you treat people in the workplace as a Christian, your priorities in life, it all says to a watching world, this is who I trust. This is where my security lies. This is where my hope lies. This is what I'm living for. The reason why mission and evangelism is absent in our lives is because we don't live as his captives. Because we're captives to something else, aren't we? Many of us here, we are captives to many things in life. Some of us are captives to our finances. That's why we hold on tightly to it. Some of us are captives to our future financial security. That's all we think of. Some of us are captive to our children, so our whole lives are built around them. Some of us are captives to our careers, which is why we have no time for anything else. That's all we do, 7 days a week. And we neglect our families. Some of us, we're captive perhaps to our relationships, our social life. And so it dominates everything. And so we're captives to many things in life, but until we are captives to Jesus and his kingdom, we will never live sacrificially to make him known. When you are held captive to something else in life, you will find it hard to make sacrifices to serve the gospel. You find it hard to be generous, to use your finances to meet the needs of those in poverty, to care for them. You find it hard to serve with your gifts and your time to grow his kingdom. You find it hard to love and reach out to those who need the Lord Jesus. That's the reality, because what you're captive to controls you. And something is controlling you. So here's the question. Who are you captive to this morning? Until the greatness of Jesus captures your heart, let me say this, you will be of no use to him. That's what Jesus himself says. That's what Paul says. Number two, you are actually the means through which God is using to bring Christ to people. Hear this one, right? you are actually the means through which God is using to bring Christ to people. You know, it's not my job to bring Christ to people. It is, but I am like you, right? So you are actually the means through which God is bringing Christ to people in this city. You, the congregation, you are the spreading aroma of Christ in this city, wherever God has placed you. You want people to come to know Christ? Well, start seeing yourself as the agent through which the smell of Christ is permeating the places where God has put you. And it takes place as you make sacrifices to make Him known. As you demonstrate to a watching world where you find your security, your anchor, your sufficiency, your worth, your identity, your strength in your choices, your decision-making, in the way you do family life, in the way you do marriage, in the way you deal with conflict, in the way you lead and manage in the workplace, in all that you do, people will see and people will hear and they'll respond in one of two ways. It'll either be a stench that brings death because they think you're a fool, or it will be attractive and they will be drawn to you and the Christ who leads your life. Now, God is going to do it. He's going to reach people and He's going to do it through you as you live as His captive. So let me encourage you this morning, don't lose heart as you seek to make the Lord Jesus known. Because notice the results are not in your hands. You're the messenger, right? You're like durian, some of you more prickly than others. I won't say who. But you are called to be the aroma of Christ, the smell, the fragrance of Jesus and His triumph, wherever God has placed you. And there'll be times when people will love the Lord Jesus as they see it in your life. There'll be times when people will hate the gospel. They'll think it's foolishness, but be encouraged. Because Christ has triumphed, you belong to Him, He rules, and He's using you to bring people to faith in Him. You are the means through which God is working to announce His triumph and victory in the Lord Jesus. Whether people accept it or reject it, it's fine. He is being made known. Can you hear that? Whatever happens, He is being made known. And people, some, are coming to know Him, and they're coming to know Him through you. Give thanks, rejoice. Let me pray for us. Dear God, this morning we do thank You for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. We thank You that You've saved us into the captive train of Jesus, in whom we have the blessing of redemption, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We do want to ask this morning, by the power of Your Spirit, that You might convict us through the words of the Apostle Paul. Help us live as captives to Jesus in our workplaces and places of study. Help us live as captives to Jesus in the way we do work and marriage and family. Help us live as captives to Jesus in the way we use our time and money. Help us live as captives of Jesus in how we make decisions and how we determine our priorities in life. Help us live as captives to Jesus in the way we respond to conflict and adversity and suffering. And as we do this, we pray that those around us might start to smell and seek and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus we are captive to. And we ask this in His name. Amen.